But I want to talk to you a little bit today, and I'm planning on sharing, Lord willing, for several weeks on this. Of course, next week we have our brother coming and sharing with us. This morning I saw we have on the overhead where it flips through different things, and one of them was about being a prayer warrior, right? A prayer warrior. I want to talk to you about warfare, spiritual warfare in particular. You know, war, we think about war, somebody once said that war, W-A-R, means we are right. You know, when you have two people fighting against each other, they normally think they're right. Different conflicts where you have each side praying to God for victory, right? And so warfare is a part of being a Christian. You know, warfare started a long, long time ago, back in a beautiful garden, didn't it? And so what I want to ask you this morning is, first of all, you know, because when you think about warfare and warring and spiritual warfare, you know, people can take those to different types of degrees. Some people don't think there's really much of a spiritual realm. There's really not much going on. We're not to be ignorant of that, right? We're to know the times, the seasons which we live in. But some people, on the other hand, they don't just see a devil behind a rock. They see three, right? Some people, they see things in terms of everything bad that happens to them. It's a demon. If they taste their soup and it doesn't taste right, that's a devil, right? So we want to see a good balance on spiritual warfare. Thinking of that, I saw this funny thing. I don't know if you saw it. This man was testing his soup, right? So he had a ladle of the soup. He took a little sip of it. So he added salt to the pot. And then he took another sip from the ladle. Added salt to the pot. But anyway, there was no demon there, just a little bit of stupidity. Huh? So I want to ask you, what do you know about what the Bible says about war or warfare? Just want to put it out for a couple of... You know, a preacher always takes a risk when he asks for volunteers. So don't embarrass me. What's something that you know the scripture says? Okay, so the Lord, about holding your peace, God will fight for you. And in other words, God's a warrior, isn't he? You know, growing up, I came from a family of warriors. Actually, worriers. My mom worried a lot, and she passed that down to me. Well, I was a young man, and I would wake up with stomach problems because I worried about things. Well, I'm not a worrier anymore, right? So I'd like to think I'm more of a warrior. Someone else. Tim, were you going to say one?
Yeah, I love talking about warfare and coming up with my business problem.
That's right. So that's going to be one of our main verses that we look at. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, carnal means fleshly. Right? In other words, when you see your neighbor and he's cursing and he's taking the Lord's name in vain and he does things that are just unrighteous, well, it's not your neighbor. It's your neighbor, but there's something behind the scenes that is our real battle, right? It's our real struggle. Someone else, something about war. Right. That's right. And when he the answer was sent when he prayed, and there was a warfare in the heavenlies, right? Very good. Someone else.
Like the one in Joshua where the angel of the Lord comes to Joshua as a warrior, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he's like, "Neither."
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good, good. And I'll do some of the ones I thought about in a little bit. Susie?
We don't wrestle with flesh and blood.
That's right. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, and so forth. Another good verse that we'll eventually visit. Anyone else? Sister Irene?
Make sure you have your armor on, fully clothed.
That's right. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And you know, the armor of God is not just, sometimes we think of we're just kind of defenseless, you know, and we're just holding on till Jesus comes, you know. But some of that armor is offensive, right? It's an offensive thing. Someone else. Barbara?
I can't go to those, but giving examples. God doesn't always call us to fight, like you said. But if it does, he'll win.
Uh-huh.
If we don't fight, we can't. If we fight, we will.
Right. And you'll see, especially in the Old Testament, you see times where God has his hand on the people and they win victories. And sometimes he doesn't have his people fight at all. And we're going to look at an example of that too. Maybe two more. How about any of the younger folks? Can you think of something about warfare or war or something from the Bible?
Young folks.
Can you hear me gulp? I'm starting to get embarrassed now. Like, you know, that weird silence when you start hearing it.
Come on, young folks. Anything you know about warfare from the Bible? Oh, Ben.
It says the devil roars around or goes around looking for people to destroy.
As your adversary, the devil, right? That's right. An adversary is somebody that you are fighting against. Your adversary. The devil's our adversary. You know, we have an enemy, and he is against us, and he hates God's people. He hates all humans because we're made in the image of God. Satan is a deceiver, and he's a liar, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour, right? One more. Brother Bobby.
A lot of times it's fear. And God is the one with fear. We're supposed to fear God. Okay? And not the devil. We're supposed to respect Satan. But we're not supposed to fear him. But God, okay, is in charge of our life now. He's given our life over to him. And he is our protector. He's directing our life. All of you.
Amen. Thank you. Good. Good. So God helps us and God fights for us. So in other words, God is a God of love. God is compassionate, full of mercy. But he also knows when to bring it. Right? He also knows when you don't want to be, you want to fall into the hands of an angry God, of a living God. Because God, when he brings judgment and he brings it, you know it. And so I want to look at a few verses. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to go through these real quick. I'm going to show you some warfare type of language. And as you're finding your way to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, actually it might be chapter 2. Let's see. No, it's chapter 1. Okay. And part of what I believe prompted some of sharing on this is we don't want to be ignorant of the warfare around us. You know, there are many things that go into the events of life. And we need to be wise. The Bible tells us to be wise, to be diligent, to watch and pray, all of these things. Because we do have an enemy. I don't know if you've noticed, but especially in America, where I live, I watch the news a lot, quite frequently. America's, in many ways, becoming more hostile towards Christianity. Now, that's not the only story, though. There's a wave of righteousness that's building, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard. Even as we see this onslaught against righteousness, you see the, and how do you see this? Well, you see it in things like where people are celebrating Planned Parenthood, where churches, certain denominational churches, are in support with Planned Parenthood. That boggles my mind. In California, some wanting to pass legislation to basically outlaw the Bible. Because the Bible speaks against much of what today's favorite sin is, right? And so they would define it as hate speech and so forth. So we don't want to be ignorant of the battle. When Elisha was with his servant, he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see who's with us." And he saw angels. And he knew that the victory was the Lord's. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start at verse 5. It's a manifest, actually verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So I think one thing to mention here is that the church in Thessalonica, they were, I believe, they were a breath of fresh air to Paul. Because when you see in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "I remember fondly your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus." You know, Paul had to deal with some churches that were not, you know, he had to bring a strong word, like the Corinthians, the Galatians. I mean, these were strong, these churches had some strong problems, some big problems. But, and then here is, you know, like when I would teach school, you have those kids that they're like on your last nerve, right? They're right on that last one. But then you have that one student, "What can I do for you, Mr. Green? How can I help you?" And they just love you, you know? They're like a breath of fresh air. So here the Thessalonians were like a breath of fresh air. And he says, we're glorying in you and the church of God for your patience in faith in all these persecutions and tribulations. You know, sometimes, you know, Susie mentioned about the Bible, the scripture writing was tribulations, right? Right? Last month? Yeah. So here, these are things that sometimes you can't pray away. There are some things you just can't pray away. I mean, I know with me, I don't like tribulation. I try to avoid it at all costs. But sometimes it catches up with me, right? And it's important, our attitude in the midst of tribulation. In James, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," and things like that. Because these things work what? Patience. God is concerned about patience in our life. That fruit. I'm not patient sometimes. Sometimes I'm very patient. Depends on who it is and what it is. Right? And so, and you're not either. I know you. I've seen some of you. You got a lot of work to go. You got a lot of work to be done in you. Raise your hand. You know, the ones that didn't raise their hand, they're the ones I was talking about. Okay. Lord, deliver them from pride. No. But notice that you endure. Some things just have to be endured. Sometimes, so in other words, in part of our warfare, there are certain things that we just have to endure. You know, the Bible speaks about storms in the Bible, different types of storms. And Jesus talks about the storms of life that come, and what the foundation is, what the man builds his foundation on, will determine how he weathers the storm. Jesus doesn't say if storms come. He says when they come. They'll always come. Because that's just the nature of life. You know, there were some real storms in the Bible. You remember Paul and his company? They were in a real storm. I couldn't imagine being in something like that. I know Brother Keith has experienced storms at sea. I mean, I'm subscribed to this maritime page. You know, just another thing to waste my time. But it's a maritime. But it shows you ships sailing in heavy seas. I get nervous just watching it. Right? Just imagine being in these. I mean, Psalm 107 deals with that. Like men staggering back and forth. And then God delivers them from the storm to the desired haven. Some storms in life, God delivers us from. Right? Some storms in life, he just shelters us from. In other words, the storm doesn't stop. Like Jesus, he rebuked the wind and the waves. I believe that was a storm inspired by the enemy, maybe to kill them, discourage them. Because why would Jesus rebuke it, right? And so, and then some storms we just have to endure. That's part of the warfare you have to endure. Paul tells Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right? Be single-minded, be focused. Before that, he says, endure these things. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right? So, guess what? You're a soldier, and so am I. We're in a battle, and we want to make sure we're fighting the right battle. And then he goes on to say, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. In other words, the fact that you run into this this storm, the fact that people come against you because you believe what you believe. See, they were suffering because of their faith in Christ, right? There's different reasons why we suffer. Some things are brought on by our own self. I always use the example, if you get in your car on the way home and you get on the interstate and you do 80 miles an hour down the interstate and you see those flashing blue lights in your rearview mirror and you get a ticket, you don't say, praise God for this ticket. I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. No, you suffered because you did something dumb, right? Stupid is, stupid does. Hey, I've always wanted a chance to use that in a sermon. But suffering for righteousness' sake, that's something that we can glorify God in that as a faithful creator. In other words, when you live your life in godly under Christ Jesus, there's going to be times where you'll suffer persecution. When you speak up for the truth, for some of you who work in environments where there's a lot of people and there's the break room, you know, we had a break room. When I was a teacher, we had a break room. And I mainly taught with lady teachers. And I'm not going to say any more. I'm not going to say another word about that. But I often found myself in conflict because I felt certain ways. And, you know, you always have those very opinionated people, right? When you make a stand, when somebody knows that you are a believer, when you know they know you're a Christian, you have a mark on you, right? And when I was got saved at this sign shop and had a lot of folks that would come against you, they'd make fun of you for your beliefs, right? A lot of them thought when I got saved that I just got religion. I just got religion, like you get a cold. I got a cold. I got religion over the weekend. Ooh. Well, I hope you get over it, you know. But yet he says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, this is plain evidence. So part of a warfare is, there's a battle. There's a battle going on, right? Sometimes, I'll say this, sometimes Christians may lose a battle, but we always win the war, right? Like that one martyr, they said, if you don't recant Jesus, we're going to kill you. We'll light you on fire. We'll cut you up. We'll quarter you and send pieces all across the country. He says, you can do what you want. You're just killing the body. I'm going to be with Jesus. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So in other words, we've won the war. The battle belongs to God. But in the meantime, we're waging it, aren't we, day by day? And he says, verse 6, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, it's a righteous thing with God. God will avenge his elect. In Revelation, it talks about those who cry out, how long, O Lord? In other words, there's something in us that wants to see justice. There's something in us that it's in all men. All man wants to see justice when they've been wronged, whether a Christian or not. They want to see things right. And I love just that thought. And I've mentioned this statistic before, but in the last 10 to 15 years, there have been over 150,000 unsolved murders just in the United States. In other words, somebody did not get justice. Just recently, a man was released from prison. Did y'all hear about that story? I think he was in prison for, anybody know? I think it was like over 10 years. He was wrongly accused. Justice was not served. But justice, one of the hallmarks of God's kingdom and God's ways are that he's just. He's just and the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. And so I take comfort that God's going to do the right thing. God will do the right thing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's what Abraham said. So we can rely that God is going to, he says he will recompense righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, when they're messing with you, they're messing with God's people. And then he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That word mighty there is dunamis. That means inherent power. Part of God's army, part of how God gets things done, are angels. Angels are mighty warriors. They do the bidding of God. You'll see that all throughout Scripture. And it always tickles me to think of, sometimes we think of in this warfare, like, here's the devil and here's God, and they're kind of wrestling back and forth, right? And boy, I hope I can just hold on. God, I hope you win. This is wrestling, this heavenly wrestling match. Well, Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil, right? God could dispense with the devil at any moment. He has a purpose in allowing him to do what he does. There's a purpose in it with what God does. And you know what I love about it is that during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium, before that, Satan is locked up by one angel. One angel takes him and locks him up. And it doesn't even give the name of the angel. They're powerful. In other words, God's mighty in God. God is mighty in us. So though we see the warfare raging around us, God helps us. We're victorious. And then he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you is believed in that day. That's some pretty hard words, isn't it? When you read that and you think about punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord for those who are departed from God, that's sobering, isn't it? That's not God's desire. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's rebellion. Rebellion must be put down. That's part of what... Jesus came the first time to rid the sin in man, to take care of the sin in man. Well, he's coming again, and he's going to deal with rebellious man. You know, Jesus, that sweet Lamb of God, we're not going to go there today, but in Revelation, he's a mighty warrior. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he doesn't carry a rod made of Play-Doh. It's a rod of iron. In other words, Jesus is going to come, and it's not going to be pretty for the enemies of God. God's desire is that you repent. But if you are determined to do evil, you are determined to fight against God, you are on the losing end, right? And so, fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the bigger story, God is coming. Jesus is coming to put down rebellion. You know, eventually he'll present the kingdom to his Father. And that kingdom will be a wonderful kingdom. A kingdom that's in submission to God.